We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now by your Holy Spirit and strengthen and comfort us as we grow in grace and knowledge concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. And pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the comfort this morning that we have in the words that he's given us from Joshua chapter 8. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and those who will be receiving the sermons on the CDs in the coming weeks. Service today is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we are enjoying a typical January Wisconsin winter day. Temperature at my house this morning read 35 degrees below zero. And we might get up to zero today, I'm not sure, but we really wish all of you could be here to enjoy this with us. And I don't want Dave calling me or emailing me and telling me what the temperature is in California. We don't need that. But anyway, it is a beautiful day here, and we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 8. Now, we've looked in the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the battle plan that Joshua gave to the children of Israel for the conquering of Ai. And then last week we looked at the tragic mistake that Achan had made by getting timing all goofed up and grabbing some gold, silver, and a Babylonian garment, which were first fruits to God and should have been given to him, but he grabbed these things and coveted them and ended up losing his life. Now after the conquest at Ai, all of the booty is going to go to the children of Israel, but Achan, because his timing was off, will receive none of it. This morning, we're going to look at Satan's devices and zero in on one little phrase that Joshua gives us as he maps out the battle plan against Ai. And the phrase is found in Joshua 8, verse 6, and it reads this way: "For they," that is the army of Ai, "they will come out after us." And I guess if I had been a member of the army of Israel and Joshua said this, my reply would have been, "How do you know this? How do you know ahead of time what the enemy is going to do?" Because the whole battle plan was based on this fact, that when I come up and pull back my army, they are going to come out after us. Well, how do you know that? And what if they don't? You know, there are a lot of uncertainties in war. I don't know how you can know what the enemy is going to do. Well, Joshua evidently did know, and how did he know that? He was not the commander of this army. Remember when he went out to survey the walls of Jericho and he saw that mysterious man there with a drawn sword? And he came up to him and he said, "Are you for us or for the enemy?" And the man said, "No, but as captain of the Lord of hosts." And that was the Son of God who was leading the army against Jericho and also now against Ai. So Joshua is getting his marching orders from the Son of God. There is comfort here beyond words. Flash forward to the fisherman in his first epistle, who gives all of us a serious warning, writing to God's elect: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Peter knows whereof he speaks, because he had just witnessed a vicious attack by the roaring lion. It didn't show up in the darkness of Gethsemane when that motley crowd came out to take Christ captive and Peter drew his sword and took a swipe at the high priest's servant and lopped off his right ear. The man had courage against unsurmountable odds, he was willing to go down fighting for Christ. But then Christ told him to put the sword away. And then an hour or so later, a little girl pointed the finger at Peter and said, "You also were with him. You're one of them." And he caved in, three times denying his Savior. He knows what it is to be attacked by the roaring lion. We do too. But there's another blessed side to this coin. While Peter didn't see this coming, the Son of God did. And shortly before it happened, this is what he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." So the Son of God knew what the battle plan of the enemy was. But then he added this, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." There is a precious truth here that is comforting beyond words. And that is that the Heavenly Father, His Son, and Holy Spirit know ahead of time what the battle plan of the enemy is. And they know what Satan is up to before he moves a little finger. Joshua's words, "I and all the people that are with thee will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us." Here's this truth illustrated. Joshua knows exactly what the enemy is going to do. He knows that. They will come out after us, so we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, "They flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them." They will come out after us. Now, here we have a mystery that we cannot fathom. And this is one of the things that we're getting at when we say we believe Scripture alone, not Scripture in agreement with human reason. Scripture plainly teaches that God created man with a free will. We are not puppets where God pulls the string and we jerk an arm or a leg. We have free will. The devil has free will also. His wicked ones have free will also. And if they want to attack God's people, they can do that. If they want to hate the Son of God and His bride, they can do it. They've got the free will to do that. But the Bible also teaches this, that the Almighty God knows ahead of time what they are going to do, even though they have free will. It goes one blessed step further than this. Not only does the Almighty God know what the enemy is going to do, in His secret counsels, He also decreed it. And this is why He can say, "All things work together for good to them that love God." And no matter what the devil does, and no matter what the wicked ones do, it's all fitting into God's eternal plan, and you and I are being immensely blessed in it. Now, this does not make sense. I understand that. If man has a free will, how can it happen that God decrees what He's going to do? It doesn't make sense. But Scripture says that's the way it is. They believe that. They believe that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We'll leave it right there. I don't understand how this can happen. But well, I'm really thankful that it does. I'm really thankful that I'm not in the middle of a free-for-all where the devil can throw any punch he wants to and derail God's plans for my life. That's not the way it is. Everything is under the control of my Heavenly Father, my Savior, my Comforter. That's all pre-planned. Satan's devices. You probably were taught this by your parents, as I was taught by mine when I was little. The saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know what's going to happen ahead of time, you can plan for it and be ready for it. That's not half bad. Stealing the signs of the enemy. You know, in the sports world, this goes on all the time. And there's millions and billions of dollars involved in some of this stuff. And when a catcher gives the sign for his pitcher in baseball, what pitch he's going to throw, there have been times where the other team has had somebody in center field with a pair of binoculars watching and trying to steal the sign that the catcher gives and quickly relay it to the batter so the batter knows what pitch is coming. That has happened. And in football, maybe you've noticed that when coaches give a play, they've got a sheet of paper they put up over their mouth like this so that somebody can't see what they're saying and lip read and give the plan to the other team. In fact, one of the coaches this year was fined, I believe, $500,000 for illegally trying to do things like steal signs. Well, if this is important for a baseball game or a football game, how much more important would it be if your life is on the line? You know, it's a tremendous blessing for you and to me to know what Satan's game plan is. And the Son of God has revealed it to us, and the Holy Spirit has in Scripture. The blessed truth is this. I'm in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, and breaking into the middle of a sentence, admittedly, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God has given us the game plan of the enemy, and to a large extent, we can know ahead of time what's coming, and for sure we can see what's happening when it does come into our lives. Satan has many arrows in his quiver. Let's take a look at a few of them this morning. You always start at the beginning. First mentions in Scripture are always very important. And we see how Satan works way, way back in the early book of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The import here seems to be, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Is that really what God said? Are you sure about that? In other words, right away cast doubt on the word of God. Did God really say that? And then the next step, after Eve replied by adding something to what God had said and taking away from something that he had said, she's playing right into the devil's hand. Then he comes right out and says, ye shall not surely die. So first there's a causing you to question the word of God, and then it ends up in an outright denial of it. That's Satan's game plan. He plays that game all the time. Tries to get us to question the truth. There is not a doctrine in Scripture that is not very clearly and plainly stated. They're all clear. There's no problem. But the devil tries to get us. Is that, are you sure what God says? And then all of a sudden confusion comes in. We start to question this. And outright denial. That was in Eden when Adam and Eve were tempted. When the last Adam came into the world, he too was tempted by the devil. Devil tempting the Son of God. And here the game plan comes out. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, another arrow. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, this immediately followed the baptism of Jesus, when, as he came out of the water, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How much clearer could that be? You had the Father, you had the Holy Spirit, and you had the Son, and the Father giving a testimony. How much clearer could it be? Well, has God really said? Is that really what he said? If thou be the Son of God. Well, there's no if about it. He is. And so Christ is not going to be drawn into this game like Eve was. If you are the Son of God, then prove it. Command that these stones be made bread. Context. Son of God had gone for 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat, and he was hungry. And the temptation is this. Your Heavenly Father can't feed you. You have to be responsible for feeding yourself. So do it. Perform a miracle on your own behalf and do it. Otherwise, you're going to die. That's the implication behind all this. God can't keep his promises. Father says he's going to give us this day our daily bread. Devil says he can't do it. Son of God did not get drawn into that. And you and I shouldn't get drawn into it either. We happen to know the account of the widow of Zarephath, who was down to her last handful of meal, scraping the bottom of the barrel, if anybody ever did. And she obeyed the command of God to give that away. Give your last handful of meal away, and I'll provide for you and your son. She believed that. And her Heavenly Father did. Now we can believe it too. He will. Temptation number two. If thou be the Son of God. And casting doubt on this again. You know, Satan likes to get us to doubt that we're children of God. Sometimes when we're in difficult situations, that's the thought. If you really are the Son of God, get yourself out of this, because your Heavenly Father can. If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down. Took him to a pinnacle of the temple, and I don't know how high that thing was, but it was way up there. And if you really are the Son of God, make a big splash before the people worshiping down there and jump down. Satan's second greatest lie. Now, the first greatest lie is this, that as long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. That's the greatest lie the devil's ever spread. Second greatest lie is this, that as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. If you really are the Son of God, jump down. See if he saves you. It's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to lest thou dash thou foot against the stone. The devil left out a few words. To keep thee in all thy ways. And the Son of God didn't bite to this either. It's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He knew Scripture very, very sound. And that's the thing that defeats the devil in the Scripture. Temptation number three. He said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Temptation there was that the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory thereof, all the glitz and the glamour. I didn't take him behind the scenes to all the sickness and misery, but showed him all the glory of the world. And then, you know, I'll give you all this. I'll give it to you as if I own it. Devil doesn't own it. It's not his. He is the prince of this world, but it's still not his. But he says it is. All these things will I give you if thou shalt fall down and worship me. Well, that's the thing that Achan did. You see that silver? You see that gold? See that nice Babylonian garment? Oh, I'll give it to you if you worship me. Just forsake God. Achan bid for it. Saw what it got him. Son of God didn't bite for it. He owns it all anyway. I think we should remember that too. We own it all. We'll get it at the right time. All that the Father has given me, I have given you. We're the bride of the only begotten Son of God. We're rich. Just a matter of time. Going for earthly riches rather than heavenly, that's one of his arrows. Maybe the one that he uses the most. It got Achan. It got Judas Iscariot. It did not get the Son of God. It did not hit his bride. Okay, we can look at the parables. The first parable that Christ talked about, the first one he gave, the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, what are some of Satan's arrows here, some of his devices that he uses? When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside. The word of God is sometimes very difficult to understand. The disciples sometimes didn't understand it. There were times when Christ gave a parable to the whole multitude, and when it was over, the parable was over, the multitude went away, Christ went into a house, and the disciples followed him. And they came and said, you know, we didn't get that. Would you run it by us again? If you don't understand Scripture, come back to Christ and ask him. He'll reveal it to you by the Holy Spirit. You've got to study it. That's fulfilling the Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. But one of the devil's devices is to try and snatch it away before it takes root and grow. Very, very quickly that happens. Another one, stony places, they have no root. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, your calling and mine is to follow in the Savior's footsteps and suffer. We're going to pay a price for being a child of God. The big price to be paid in this earth. And Christ never tried to hide that. Now, some people feel that as soon as you become a child of God, everything's going to be fine. You're going to sail along on uncharted or untroubled waters. Well, it doesn't work that way. And then when trials or tribulations come because of the word, and the devil sends these, but God allows it, they're offended at that. Now, you know, we want the promises, but we don't want to pay the price. So they turn back and are offended. That's another one of Satan's arrows. Another one, the thorny ground, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There's a lot of cares in this world. But he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take care of it. I'll take your burdens for you. So we don't have to be afraid. We have to be careful. In a bad way of things of the world. And the deceitfulness of riches, well, they are so deceitful that you can't keep them. But that's one of Satan's greatest errors also. Love of money is the root of all evil. Second parable, an enemy was introduced. A man sowed some good seed in the field, and while the workers were sleeping, something happened, and when the good seed came up, there were tares among the wheat, and they didn't know, you know, what happened. And the owner of the field said, an enemy hath done this. Well, yeah, we have enemies, and we have one great one. And we've got to remember this, as someone else has said, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. And just because a person's a member of a Christian church doesn't make them a Christian. And just because a pastor is ordained as a Christian doesn't make them a child of God either. The greatest danger in the church for us is false prophets. And the Son of God hit this over and over and over again in Matthew chapter 24. And we've seen in the book of Revelation what these false prophets accomplish. Another one of Satan's arrows, Matthew 7:13, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're not easily identifiable because they look so godly and they look so good. They are in sheep's clothing. They look like people of God. And I don't know how many people are aware of this, but there's a big change that's come over a lot of churches in the last several years. And the change is this. The emphasis when I went to seminary used to be, get your doctrine straight. Make sure you do that. Make sure you live a godly life. But now another thing has come in. It's called people skills. Learning to get along with people. Keeping the waters calm. If there's trouble in the church, it's because you don't have people skills. This is a deadly thing. It's called being a man pleaser. And what's hidden beneath it, but they don't come around and say it, is to keep the money coming in. It's a big thing. Jeremiah had it in his day. God said in Jeremiah 27:15, I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. What's the lie they prophesy? And Ezekiel 13:10 puts it this way. Because they have seduced my people. Seduce. Now the devil trying to seduce the bride of Jesus Christ. For they have seduced my people, saying peace where there was no peace. You know, this makes people feel good. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. You're going to heaven. You're right with God. Your sins are forgiven. That's right if you understand it correctly. But it can be a deceitful lie if you don't. Every time the two words are mentioned in the scriptures, they're always mentioned in the same order. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's never reversed. It's never Savior and Lord. It's Lord and Savior. And the teaching here is this. If you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And if you don't deny yourself and if you don't take up your cross daily and you don't follow him, you're not one of his disciples. And I don't care what the false prophets tell you, peace, peace. There is no peace then. There are characteristics of children of God. And I know this all goes back to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit too. I understand that. But that's still part of the teaching. It's not anything goes. That's not the way it is. Anything doesn't go. But peace where there is no peace. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. You know, if there's one word more than any other that describes the churches of our day, it's the word deceit. Deceit. They're being deceived. They don't even know it. Such false apostles are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't be surprised at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now Satan tries to imitate God, that's his game. Transforms himself into an angel of light. And the Son of God, you know, to you and to me says this in Matthew 24:24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This is so deceitful and so devilishly clever that if it were possible, they would deceive the elect. But you see, that's not possible. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and he shows us. But it's a warning we should be aware of. Okay. The Son of God knows Satan's devices. We know them too. And Scripture gives us a defense. defensive against. I'd like to end by one other thing, finally, that scene that as it unfolded, when the disciples were in a boat at night, out on the middle of the sea, and a terrible, terrible storm arose, and they were afraid. And they looked up, and they saw the Son of God walking on the face of the waters, coming toward them in the boat. And at first they were afraid. They thought it was a spirit. He assured them it wasn't. And Peter said, "If it is really you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water." The Lord said, "Come." So the fishermen got out of the boat, started walking across the tumultuous seas toward the Savior. And then something happened. He saw the tumultuous wind and the effects of it, that this wind was kicking up waves like you wouldn't believe. And when he saw that, he started to sink. But he cried out, Son of God came and grabbed him, pulled him up out of the water, and they got into the boat. But you see what Satan's device was? As long as Peter was looking at the Son of God, he was all right. But when he started looking down, he started looking at the dangers all around him, that's when his faith failed and he started to sink. And this is what the devil tries to do to you and to me. He puts us in situations that are dangerous, sometimes very difficult, very trying, if we allow them to be. If we look at the Son of God, remember his promises, we're all right. The devil tries to the tactic of diversion. Look down. Look at the waves. Look at the trial. Look at the problem. But you see, this gets back to the Word again. The Son of God, when he told the disciples to get into the boat, told them, get into the boat and go over to the other side. He didn't say, get into the boat and sink in the middle of the lake. This whole thing is a picture of your life and mine in this earth. We are traveling across this lake, and the devil sends one storm after another. But you see, the outcome is not in doubt. We're not going to sink in the middle of the lake. That's not why Christ put us in the boat. He put us in the boat to go over to the other side, to the new heaven and new earth, and live with him in his kingdom and glory forever. And that's going to happen. And yes, we've got enemies. We've got a big enemy, but we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what his game plan is. To be forewarned is to be forearmed.